I'd like to share with you two lessons that I learned, or that were relearned, since I saw you last. The first one involves how important it is to live in the present. Because no matter how much joy and how much you anticipate the joys of the future, they can be snatched away in a twinkling of an eye. All we have and all we are assured of is today, and we should make the most of it. And I was also reminded that when you're in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico and you're totally helpless to do anything for your granddaughter who is seriously ill, you're only a text away from your family at Exodus and prayers that go up. And I want to thank you for your prayers for Kylie. She is apparently out of the woods. The doctors say it takes about 10 days to recuperate from RSV, and there's nothing they can give her to speed that, but your prayers have made her eat a whole bottle of pears, and she only ate a third before, so I figure she's on the move. So I thank you for your prayers. January the 6th was Epiphany. It is the last official holiday of the Christmas season. Epiphany is also called Three Kings Day, or the manifestation of God. The root word from which we get Epiphany means to reveal or make manifestly apparent. It is the story of wise men or magi who came seeking to know a king and found a God revealed in the world in the form of this child from Bethlehem. It's not a big celebration compared to the hoopla of Christmas. In many churches, the Magi are just another set of curious visitors grouped adoringly around a manger, uniquely dressed, bearded old men, each holding a box of some sort out toward the child in the manger. Now, over the centuries, much has been written and decided about the Magi. Decisions that were not found in Matthew's gospel. We don't know how many there were. We don't know their names. We have no idea where they came from, except that they were from the East. We don't know how old they were. They didn't show up while Jesus was in the stable, as most of our nativity scenes portray. They came after Joseph had moved his little family into a house. They were not kings. The term magi in the time of Christ referred to a broad class of stargazers, some frauds and some serious scholars. We assume that they were Gentiles. That way we can celebrate the revelation of God to the entire world in this event. And we can rejoice that all people everywhere are God's children. In the dark about a lot of the details, we do know three things about the wise men. They were men of action. They saw a star and they followed it. There are people of every generation who contribute to humanity's advancement. People who see stars and follow them. Benjamin Disraeli once said, "The secret of success in life is for a person to be ready for opportunity when it comes." I like Jackson Brown Jr.'s way of saying it, "Opportunity dances with those already on the dance floor." These men saw their star and without delay mounted their camels and hit the road. Nothing happens in the world until somebody sees a star and follows it. So the wise men were obviously men of action. They were men of determination. Theirs might have seemed to be a foolish adventure at times, following this star that they had seen in the east. But they persevered until the star they followed came to rest over a house, and they knew their journey was complete. You know, I love it when people follow through on a task and stay with it until it's completed. Whether the task is building a business, a relationship, a ministry, or even a simple task that we have promised another person we would do. Successful people refuse to give up. They follow their star regardless of the obstacles. The Magi were men of action and men of determination. They were "yes, I will" kind of people. But more than anything, the Magi were men of faith. As they told King Herod, they were following the star that they might worship the one who had been born King of the Jews. The wise men came with true, pure hearts. Their purpose was worship and praise. They came not to find gold, but to find God. And their purpose was to offer gifts to their Savior and Redeemer. The words that are found in verse 12 have intrigued Bible scholars and astronomers for 2,000 years. "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship." Well, first of all, that we want to know, what was this star in the east? There are many theories. Some believe it was the alignment of planets. Some a giant nova. Some a comet. Or if you're like me, it was the glowing box of goodies cherished by the littlest angel that God supernaturally caused to glow with an unearthly light and then rise from its place among the gifts of all the angels. Actually, what the star was isn't important. It's the second half of the statement that needs to take over our priorities. We have come to worship him. Now, everybody has their own definition of worship. Amen?
Amen.
I tell you this morning that we can come and attend church and not worship. We can speak and sing. We can wave our hands in the air and still not worship. Even giving isn't worship. It's a result of worship. But if we look at the behavior of these visitors, we really find in them the essence of worship. They honored Christ for who he was, and then they presented him with what they had that was their most valuable. The wise men braved the journey. They risked the displeasure of King Herod to be able to worship the child Jesus. And they gave themselves in worship first. Before they gave Jesus what they had in their hands, they gave him their hearts. They bowed down and worshiped him, and then they opened their gifts. I think we sometimes do it all backwards. We try to give God gifts. We try to do all the right things without first surrendering our hearts. Above all things, God seeks a place to live on this planet. And worship is the clearing out of our hearts to provide that place for God to dwell, and turning over that heart in complete surrender. Not only does God seek a place to live in us as individuals, but God seeks churches that will create a place for him to dwell. Knowing what I know about Jesus, I wonder just how many churches would welcome him if he came through those doors. Many of you, I'm sure, have seen the old commercial by the United Church of Christ. that has the club bouncers letting some people into the church and sending others away. I thought of a way to make that much more poignant. As those are people are stopped from entering the church, and as they turn around and face the camera to leave, morph their face into the face of Christ. When we look at the Christmas story in its entirety, it's all about journeys. It's God's journey from heaven to earth. It's Mary and Joseph's journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and their subsequent journey to Egypt to escape the soldiers' ferry. There's the story of the journey of the shepherds from the hills outside Bethlehem to the manger in town. And finally, we have this journey of the wise men from land somewhere in the east to Bethlehem to find the Messiah. Their trip was dark, difficult, long, uncomfortable, if you've ever ridden the back of a camel, and it seems to end in apparent failure. The distance even between Mesopotamia and Bethlehem is not the shortest distance between two points. One had to follow the caravan route. So it was a journey of many miles made less desirable by being on the back of a camel. Imagine their initial reaction. When they topped that hill and looked down into Bethlehem, down into this poor little village, and saw the beams of that star reach down and caress the simple, ordinary house of Joseph's family. Child didn't look like a king. He had no scepter in his hands, commanded no armies, gave no speeches, passed no laws. There was nothing about Christ that made you think he was a king. To the outward eye, he was nothing but a peasant child, born into dire poverty. We wouldn't have blamed the travelers if they had just dropped their heads sadly and turned back toward their homes in the east. But the Magi traveled by faith, not by sight. They knew he was a king, and they worshiped him as such. Perhaps they realized that the wonder and majesty of God and the reality of God's purpose can be just as potent in a stable as in a palace. And when we examine this journey, we realize that the description of their journey was much like the path of our faith journey. Sometimes dark, difficult, filled with detours and pitfalls that may appear to us as failures. We will stumble. We will make incorrect decisions and seek answers to our questions and guidance for our journey from the wrong people. But God will override the incorrect information if we are attentive. Notice that no matter where we begin our journey, the destination is the same. Mary and Joseph began in Nazareth. The shepherds in the fields, the wise men in the east, but their journey ended in the worship of the Christ child. The key to successfully reaching the end of our faith journey is to stay focused on the goal and listen for directions when the way grows dark. There's a story from a collection of the lives of the saints of Islam, which concerns the king of northern Afghanistan named Ibrahim. Ibrahim was wealthy according to every earthly measure, but at the same time he tried sincerely and restlessly to be spiritually wealthy as well. The story goes that one night the king was roused from sleep by a fearful stomping on the roof above his bed. Alarmed, he shouted, "Who's there?" A friend, came the reply from the roof. I've lost my camel. Perturbed by such stupidity, Abraham screamed, "You fool! Why are you looking for your camel on my roof?" "You are the fool, O king," the voice came from the roof. "Why are you looking for God in silk clothing and lying on a golden bed?" The nature of God's presence is sometimes shocking, surprising, and totally out of the ordinary. A penniless infant instead of a wealthy prince. A woman we gave to eat. A homeless beggar with bruised cold feet. The God we seek is found in giving, not in taking. In loving and forgiving one another, not in holding grudges or getting even. The story of the Magi tells us that finding and embracing Jesus may mean that our lives are redirected. God warned the Magi in a dream to go home a different way. And not only did they go home by a different route, they also went home as different men. When we encounter Christ and fully realize who he is, we will never, ever be the same again. Once we meet Jesus, our lives take on new purpose and direction. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore in Christ we are new creatures. The old is gone. The new is come." Life ceases to be all about us, and we realize that it's all about God. It ceases to be, what can I gain? But how much can I contribute? Where once we cowered in fear, we now live in victory through the presence of Christ in us. No matter who we are or where we're headed, there is a profound change in life when we encounter Jesus and surrender ourselves. That different direction after kneeling before Jesus means that the joy in life will not be seeking happiness and fulfillment, but in intentionally walking the way of service, sacrifice, and surrender. The new direction involves finding the holy in the least expected places, sometimes the very places we would like most to avoid. We no longer follow the light of the star. We are now reflectors of the star's light. We disperse that light to the world. All of which instigated this moral observation revealed in the words of Carl Henry. The divine mandate is to be light, sprinkle salt, and knead leaven into an otherwise hopeless world.
Turn our focus now to communion and the Lord's Supper. I'd ask for you to turn your hymnals to number 263, and we'll sing together, "Surely the Presence of the Lord."